Can I remind you, don't forget, our brother Sam's going to be singing tonight. He's with us this morning, but he's resting. He told me kind of a queer tale. He says he's got a cracked rib. And he told me kind of a queer tale about how he got that. But I'm not going to say anything at all about that. But anyway, Sam's going to sing tonight. And you know how Sam loves to sing. Well, we're just going to turn him loose. And, of course, I'll be up here with a mallet, and if he goes past 9 o'clock, he may have more than a cracked rib. But I know we all enjoy listening to Sam sing, not only with the voice God has given him, but from his heart, which has been redeemed by the grace of God. That's the grand thing about singing for the Lord. When it comes from the heart, overflowing in praise and gratitude to God, that's what brings a blessing to all of us, isn't it? Well, you'll all want to be back tonight. And now to the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. May God add his blessing to reading of this tremendous passage of his word. And as I was reading it, I couldn't help but think how every expression in these verses deserves our careful attention. And the more you think of them and meditate on them, the more glorious and wonderful they become, and how much they unfold to us of the grace and goodness of our God. You can just get lost, as it were, in the wonders that are here unfolded. There's so many ways in which you could look at them. But I'm going to have to resist the temptation now of attempting anything at all like a word-by-word or verse-by-verse exposition of this, and just draw your attention again to the thought that drew my attention to this passage that was presented by our brethren on Thursday night, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, each one God, and all together forming what we call the Godhead. There is one God, but in that Godhead and in the God, on absolute equality, there are these three persons as we speak of them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, it's difficult for us, thinking as human beings, that's the only way we can think, and speaking as human beings, and accustomed to the natural relationships of life here, it's very difficult. I think I could almost say impossible for us to completely eliminate from our minds the thought of relationship that we are accustomed to in connection with father and son. Now, we all had a father. And each one of us here is a son or a daughter of a human father. And when we think of our father on earth, we think of the one connected with our birth. And so we look back to our beginning. And when you speak about a father and a son, you, by the use of those terms, you are thinking of an older man and a younger man, one who lived before the other had a beginning. Now, we're so accustomed to that. But I said it's very difficult and possibly almost impossible for us to completely eliminate that thought from our mind, but we must do that. When the Bible speaks about the Father and speaks about the Son, there is absolutely nothing in the Bible to give us the idea that the Father existed before the Son did. Not at all. They're all, the three persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are God. And as I was mentioning on the radio this morning, one of the attributes of God is eternity. That is, without beginning, or without end. Now, the Father had no beginning, nor will he ever have an end. The Son had no beginning, nor will he ever have an end. The Spirit had no beginning, neither will he ever have an end. Now, I suppose it's most difficult in connection with the Son for us to really grasp that truth that he had no beginning. We're drawing very near to the season in which we celebrate the birth of Christ. And I think it's well for us to do that. Whether it's the actual date or not, that's quite immaterial. We do know that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. But we know just as surely and just as clearly that the one who was born as Jesus in Bethlehem was the eternal Son of the living God. Unto us a child is born. That is true. That's a human's eye. Unto us a son is given. Now sometimes we say when we have a male child born into our family, we say, God has given me a son. That's perfectly true. But when Isaiah by the Spirit says, unto us a son is given, he's not only saying that Mary had a son given to her so she could look at her son, and on the human side it was her son, but God gave his son. There's just an abundance of scriptures that tell us that the one who was born at Bethlehem was God's eternal Son, come down from glory into this world that he might become the Redeemer. It's nice in our thinking and in our speaking, in our praying and our preaching, to differentiate between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Now we get a greater joy when we are spiritually intelligent regarding these things. The Father gave the Son. It would be quite wrong for me to say that the Son gave the Son. It would be quite wrong for me to say the Spirit gave the Son. God the Father gave his eternal Son to become our Savior. And the Son, God the Son, as our Lord Jesus Christ, he died on Calvary's cross. God the Father was not born at Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was. God the Father gave that one. Jesus was born, and it was through the energy and power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, the Father had his part in giving his Son. The Son had his part in coming down here in this world. And that one who traversed this scene for 30-odd years was God the Son. Now, there are some who will say, but doesn't it say, and didn't the Lord Jesus say, he that has seen me has seen the Father? Yes, that's exactly what he said. And we use that language. Some sons are so much a duplicate of their father that to see them is to see the Father. I know some sons, and as they're getting up in years, I'm not talking about old ones, But I know some sons that I've known for a good many years. And when I meet them again, after maybe I haven't seen them for 5 or 10 years, I meet them again, I have a little difficulty just in the spur of the moment to say, is this senior or junior? I don't dare say that. But in my mind, I'm groping around. Is this senior or is this junior? Why? They look so much like each other. You've seen some sons that walked like their fathers, didn't you? I suppose each one of us has a peculiar gait as we walk. And some sons, they walk just like their father. I suppose each one of us has some peculiar gestures, things that folks associate with us. And sometimes a son picks up. I don't know whether it's by imitation or whether it just comes naturally. But some sons pick up some gestures just like their father. And so we say, well, when you see him, you see his father. You don't actually. You know right well that somewhere, if the senior is still living, there is a man who is the father of that one you're looking at. Now, when the Lord Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, he did not mean that they were looking at the same person. No, no. You must differentiate between these. But the Son was the perfect revelation of the Father. I don't suppose any son in the human realm has ever been a perfect duplicate of the Father. It seems to me that that would be just about impossible, certainly be unnatural. God wants each one of us to have our own personality, and I think we do. But on the other hand, in our Lord Jesus Christ, there was the perfect manifestation of God the Father in his moral and in his spiritual attributes, so that if you would learn God the Father, you look at God the Son. Now we know that while our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, had a human body, a real human body, a body in which he hungered and thirsted, in which he grew weary, a body in which he could weep as he stood there with a bereaved family at Bethany, a body that he used to traverse this scene below, a body in which he died, the Father never had a body. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I remember years ago, when we were having a street meeting up in Toronto, Canada. And you know, when you begin to preach the truth of God in the open air, and people are passing along, you have to be sure whereon you stand. Well, some statement was made about God not having a body. And there are some sects that believe he has. But he actually has a body now, God the Father. And one of these passed by, and something apparently arrested him, and he came over in a very belligerent mood, And he said, you say God doesn't have a body.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, then why does the Bible speak about his finger? Why does the Bible speak about his hand? Why does the Bible speak about his arm? Now, when you're a young Christian, not too long saved, and you get a question like that thrown at you, you have to do more than think. You have to pray. You better go to the source of all information right there. And he went on immediately to take these references to what to him seemed like members of a body that Christ must have to prove, as he thought, that God had a body. Well, if you don't know the answer to a question, always ask another one. Now, that's why some of your young folks at school, when you ask a question of the professor, they ask you one. Now, the secret's out. They didn't know the answer to your question. So I asked this man, I said, what does this verse mean, sir? God is spirit. God is spirit. What does that mean? Did not our Lord Jesus Christ say, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have? How could he have a body and still be spirit? But we know that for the redemption of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ took a body. He couldn't die as God the Spirit. God could not die. Now, I remember years ago, great Bible teacher putting it this way, and I've often thought of it and rejoiced in it. You can only go so far in comprehending the mysteries of the Godhead. But I remember this great Bible teacher many years ago, in the opening years of my Christian life, he said, the one who died on Calvary's cross was God. As God, he could not die, but the one who died was God. Now that is true. That's absolutely according to the revelation, the Word of God. So God the Father gives His Son in the infinite love of His heart. God the Son becomes a man. And God the Spirit is the one through whom all of these things become real and vital to us. And so in this passage that we're reading here, in all these clusters of tremendous truths, we have the fact in verse 3, that God the Father is the one who blesses us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. If we want to try and put this into a simple human illustration, and all human illustrations of divine things fall short, let us think of God the Father as the source, the spring, the fountain from which all blessings come. And every blessing that you and I have for time and for eternity comes from God the Father. So when you and I look up to the face of our Father in heaven, we can thank Him for all of our blessings. But then when we drop down a little farther, after passing over much that this God the Father has done for us, we come to verse 7. In whom? Now that's in Christ. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now the blessings all come from God the Father. But those blessings have to be bestowed in a righteous way. God could not pronounce His blessing upon us if we remained in our sins, in rebellion against Him, utterly ungodly, and rejecting all of His claims upon us. And there is where God the Son's work comes in. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood. If you are thinking in your mind of that great fountain of blessing that is God the Father, now the water that comes out of a fountain, it flows. And as more comes out, why, it keeps on flowing. And very often, the water from a fountain has to find its own channel. But there's only one channel in which the blessings that come from God the Father flow. And that is the channel of our Lord Jesus Christ and His redemptive work. That is why God alone can bestow His spiritual blessings upon those who are in right relationship to Him through Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood. And on Calvary's cross, by His wonderful redemptive work, may I use a rather crude expression, Christ dug the channel for the blessings of God. And the blessings of God are flowing in the channel that our Lord Jesus Christ made possible by His death on Calvary's cross. Would you enjoy these blessings? Look through these verses. Pick out something that you realize you need, that you realize you desire. Is it redemption? Is it forgiveness? Is it sonship? Whatever it might be, where will you find that? You'll find it amongst the blessings that are flowing from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that isn't all by any means. In fact, it just touches the fringe of this tremendous subject. We go down to verse 13. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, those were the Jews. They first trusted in Christ. After the gospel was preached, after Christ died and rose again, the gospel went to the Jewish people first of all. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And all through your Acts of the Apostles, you find that the water of life, the blessing of God, flowed first of all to God's earthly people, Israel. Some received, some rejected. But that didn't change it. And the Apostle Paul, saved by the grace of God, a member of the body of Christ, when he's speaking about himself and saved Jews, he always says we. When he speaks about Gentiles, he always says you, because he never was a Gentile. We know that he lost his national status when he accepted Christ. But when you're reading Paul's letters, notice the we's and the you's. They're very important, and they're very interesting. Now read that again. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. See, he's writing to the Ephesians. They were Gentiles. And this blessing of God, this salvation, not only reached God's earthly people, but flowed out to the Gentile nations as well, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In due time the circle widened. Acts chapter 2, Day of Pentecost, all that are there are Jewish. And they're brought in. They're saved, the believers. Acts chapter 10, it reaches out to the Gentiles. They hear. They believe. They're saved. They're brought into this wonderful entity, the body of Christ. In whom also, after that you believe, or having believed. There's no thought here of a period of time. For those people who believe that you get saved, and sometime later, through some unusual experience, you receive the Holy Spirit. Now that is wrong. That is quite false. That is not according to the Word of God. And it's alarming where some, into what circles, that teaching is creeping nowadays. No, no. If you didn't have the Holy Spirit from the moment you were saved, you'd be lost as soon as you were saved. Because while it's the death of Christ that saves you, and His resurrection power that makes you a new creature, look what it says. In whom also, after that you were saved, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Spirit of God is put upon you the moment that you accept Christ, and you're sealed, and you're God. And you're God's for all eternity. What a grand thing that is. Now, God the Father, then, is the one from whom all blessing comes. God the Son is the one through whom all blessing comes. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who seals all of these blessings to us. There's so much more, of course, in the work of the Spirit of God. But if we just grasp this blessed fact, God has given us, the Spirit of God is the seal, the earnest, the pledge, the assurance of all of these things. They are ours in Christ for all eternity. I hope what has been said will have this effect upon those of you who are not saved, of making you first of all realize that you need the blessings that can be found alone in Christ. And secondly, that they'll make you realize that only in Christ can you receive these blessings. Salvation flows in one channel, the channel of the redemptive work of Christ. You come to that channel. You partake of these blessings in Christ. And the Spirit of God becomes the earnest of the full inheritance that we're hastening home to in a coming day. And you know, if we are happy here in this life in Christ, I don't know any people that are as happy as Christians. I must have been looking at a newscast or something like that, because frankly, I have neither time nor have I interest whatsoever in spending much time before TV. I haven't the time to do it. Frankly, everything I've seen on it, I'm not at all interested in. But I do like to get a newscast now and then or something of interest. And certainly it was tremendously unusual, to say the least, that you and I were able to look at these events that have transpired so recently in our nation. Never before in the history of America has it been possible for millions of people to actually see what was going on. Now, that's the only interest I have in TV. But sometimes when I am looking at a newscast, I get there a little before time, and I see the tail end of what was on before. My usual reaction is, thank God, that's the tail end. And sometimes I stay on a little bit after, and I see a little of what's coming, and I say, well, thank God there's a knob on that, that you can just flick, and that's it. But somewhere along the line, I don't know what I was doing, but I saw a group of young folks, and they were supposed to be dancing, I think. At least that's what they announced. Now, I used to dance before I was saved, but I think there was a little bit of rhythm to it. I think there was something of real music in what we listened to. But I saw them, and they were supposed to be dancing. I know yet what they were doing. I think I did that the time that I stepped on a wasp or a bee or something. I didn't stay around to investigate what it was I stepped on. But I believe I did some of those same contortions. But whatever they were doing, it wasn't that that impressed me. I looked at their faces. And I said to myself, now those kids are happy. I hope I never get happy. I never saw such drab, dreary, lifeless-looking faces in all my life. Why, there wasn't an expression in the whole crowd. And the only expression there was, I wouldn't have given 2 cents for it. If I'd have seen it in any of my folks, I'd have rushed them off to the hospital immediately. I'd have felt there was something bad. But what impressed me was, there wasn't any life, there wasn't any expression, there wasn't any joy at all. And I could have wept. I thought to myself, now, those kids think they're happy. I'd like to take them with me sometime to some of the young people's camps I've been at. It's been my privilege again and again to speak to hundreds of Christian young people. Now, if you want to see joy, that's where you'll see it. Their face is just radiant. You don't need to tell people that they're happy. Just look at them and see it. Well, thank God we do have joy, don't we? And just a little foretaste of what's on before. That fullness of joy will be ours with our Lord Jesus Christ forever. What a prospect. Brethren and sisters, let's keep on enjoying our Lord till we see Him face to face. They told the old colored man, he said something about heaven. And they said, why, you know, there's no such place as heaven. Well, he said, I sure haven't a good time going nowhere then. Well, we know that we're going somewhere. And I think we're having a genuine good time on our way there, don't you? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as Thy joy fills and floods our hearts, we cannot but think of the man of sorrows, the one who became acquainted with grief, the one who wept and suffered and died that we might have this salvation and this joy. And yet we know that there was a joy set before him. And we know that he shall yet see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Bless thy word to this company. We pray thou knowest every heart. We pray to suit some of the message, at least, to every need, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over.